Take your Bible now, please, and open it with me today to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And our text today begins with verse 1, and we'll continue down through verse 11 as we think this morning on the subject, heaven, and how to go there. Now, I have an announcement to make to you that I'm going to heaven. I have a reservation in heaven, and it is eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm going. And it's not because I'm a preacher, but it's because of Jesus. So today, we want to talk about heaven and how each one of us can know that we're going to heaven and how Jesus is the way to heaven. Having found John chapter 14, let me invite you to follow along as I begin reading now in verse 1. And this is the word of Jesus to His disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. A man and his young son went to New York City on a business trip. They had to meet someone on one of the upper floors of the Empire State Building. That father and that small boy got on the elevator of the Empire State Building, and the thing began to go up. And as they would pass the floors, the lights would flash as they went higher and higher. 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. The little boy became fearful, and he gripped his father's hand. And when the elevator passed the 70th floor, the little lad looked up at his dad and said, Daddy, does God know we're coming to see Him? Well, when we think of heaven, we think of going up. You remember when Jesus left this world from the Mount of Olives, He ascended up. And so we think of heaven as being up. Well, none of us really knows where heaven is. Perhaps it's on the far side of the galaxy, way beyond where we can even imagine, multiple thousands of light years away from planet Earth. We don't know. You remember some years ago when the Russian cosmonaut went into space and flew around over the earth, and he came back and he announced to all the world, there is no God. I went into the heavens. I looked out into the space. I didn't see God. God doesn't exist. You remember that? Do you remember what Billy Graham's wife Ruth said about that? She said his problem was he didn't look in the right place. She said if that cosmonaut had slipped out of his spacesuit and stepped out of that space rocket, he would have met God immediately. Amen? Well, that's true. Heaven is real. And the Bible tells us that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And in the pages of the text that I read a moment ago, we have some clear instructions about heaven and how to go there. Now, obviously, all that the Bible has to say about heaven is not found here in this portion, but we're going to focus on what Jesus had to say about heaven and how to go there. I want you to see with me in verses 1 through 3 the promise of heaven, for Jesus has promised heaven to His people. And then in verses 4 through 11, I want you to see with me the pathway to heaven. How do we claim the promise that Jesus has given to us? But first of all, verses 1 through 3, the promise of heaven. Now look in verse 1. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." We don't have to be troubled about the future. We don't have to be troubled about life after death. In fact, we don't really need to be troubled about anything if our trust is in God. Jesus said, "Trust in God. Trust also in me." Now, He spoke those words to the disciples there in the upper room. But the reality of that promise is just as valid in this century as it was in the first century. And when Jesus said, "Trust in God, trust also in me," He was saying that the Father and the Son are one. If you trust in Jesus, the Son of God, you are in effect trusting in God the Father. Now in verse 2, Jesus gives us three wonderful truths about heaven. And I want you to see them with me. First of all is the truth, which comes from that phrase, "my Father's house." Look in verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house." From that we learn that heaven is a place for God's family. It is a household of faith, and God is our Father, and we are His sons and daughters. And so heaven is a place where God's family will live forever. You know, in this world, there are many tearful and sad farewells. A son leaves for college, or another son goes off into the military, or perhaps off to war. And there's the sadness that comes in a family when a son or a daughter and their children go off to the mission field, and you don't see your family for maybe 4 or 5 years. Life is a series of goodbyes and farewells. But in heaven, that won't be the case. In heaven, we'll be in the Father's household forever. And there will be no more tearful goodbyes and no more sad farewells in the Father's house. There's a second truth I want you to see here in verse 2 about heaven. It says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Now, when we see that phrase, "many rooms," we need to understand that heaven is a large place. How large is heaven? I can tell you this much. It's large enough to have room to accommodate every blood-bought son and daughter of God. You belong to Jesus. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you never have to fear coming to the very portals of heaven, knocking on heaven's door, and seeing God open the door and say, "Sorry, no vacancy. We're all filled up." If you belong to Jesus, there will be room for you. It is a large place. It is a spacious place. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." The imagery is that of the ancient Near East, of an Oriental king who takes a bride and builds a magnificent palace for his bride in which he and she shall live. And then in the course of time, they are blessed with a firstborn son. And so a little prince comes to live in the royal family, and they add a room for the young prince. And then a daughter comes, and so they now have a royal princess. And so another room is built on the palace for the royal princes. And then other sons and daughters come, and as other children come their way, additional rooms are built on to this palace to have room for everybody in the king's household. And then the sons and daughters grow up and they go out and take husbands and wives and they bring their spouses back, and then grandchildren begin to come. And as the royal family grows in size, the king sees that the household, the royal palace, is expanded so that rooms are added as they are needed to accommodate everyone in the family. My dear friend, heaven is a large place. In the Father's house, there are many rooms. But there's a third truth I want you to see with me here about heaven. Look again in verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then he says, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a prepared place, prepared by Jesus. Now you remember well how the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection from the dead, ascended from the Mount of Olives. And now the Lord Jesus has been in heaven these almost 2,000 years, on the right hand of God the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for His people. But Jesus also tells us here in verse 2, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And so for almost 20 centuries, Jesus has been in heaven preparing our place. Now, we're building a new worship center and a new church campus about a mile from here. Our new Lakeview, and it's exciting to see the steel come out of the ground now. And they tell us from the time that we began last summer until the time we're finished, it'll be about 16 months. And that seems like a long time to build anything. But it'll be worth it when we move in the first Sunday and see the wonder of it and the size of it. Because if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. I've not seen the National Cathedral in our nation's capital, but I'm told there's this magnificent cathedral which has been under construction now for over 100 years. And what a marvelous piece of architecture it must be. You think about heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has been working on heaven for almost 2,000 years. The master architect of the universe, building our heavenly home. When I was a young preacher in Samford University, it was my responsibility every Monday night to go to the Jefferson County Sanatorium where I would preach, or if I chose not to preach, ask one of my classmates who was also a preacher boy to preach. And I remember preaching one night at the tuberculosis sanatorium there on this text, and after I finished, I was greeting the patients who had gathered there for this little service. And I took one elderly man by the hand and greeted him, and he looked at me and he said, "Young man," he said, "that was a good message tonight." He said, "You know, that must be a wonderful place, heaven." I said, "Yes, sir, I'm sure it is." He said, "I don't think you understand." He said, "You think about it. Jesus has been gone almost 2,000 years preparing our place in heaven. How wonderful that might be." What a wonderful truth that is. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended back to the Father, and He is preparing our eternal heavenly home for us. We can praise His dear name for this. Now, having seen these truths about heaven, I want you to see a promise that relates to the second coming of Jesus in verse 3. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and He has, "I will come back. And I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." Now obviously, this phrase, these words by Jesus, "I will come back," is a reference to His return at the end of the age. I think we can also make an application, though this text doesn't teach that, we can make the application that when a Christian dies, the Spirit of the Lord comes to take us to be with the Lord, and take us to heaven to be with Him. But Jesus said, "I will come again." And we have the promise of Jesus for that. Then He goes on to say, "to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, my dear friend, I am persuaded that the essence of heaven is to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, I, for one, believe that the streets of heaven are literally paved with gold, just as the Bible says. I believe it. But I'm telling you, the thing that makes heaven heaven is not the streets of gold. It is the presence of Jesus. And Jesus says in this text, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Streets of gold have no beauty at all unless Jesus is there. Jesus is the thing, is the person that makes heaven heaven. And we have the promise of Jesus. I am going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and take you to be with me for all eternity. Now, having looked at the promise of heaven given to us by Jesus, next I want us to look in verses 4 through 11 and see what Jesus had to say about the pathway to heaven. Who's going there? How do you go? Well, Jesus gives us some answers here. And in verses 4 through 11, we see some conversation taking place between Jesus and Thomas and Jesus and Philip. Now let's pick up the narrative in verse 4. Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas responds in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas said, "Now wait a minute, Lord. You say we know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're talking about. How can we know where? How can we know the way?" Thomas says, "If we don't know what the destination is." And in verse 6, Jesus responds by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus said, "I'm the way to the Father. And if you know me, you know the Father. If you go through me, you can find the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now look at Philip's response in verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Philip was still confused. He didn't understand. And he said to Jesus, "If you'll show us the Father, that'll be enough for us." And Jesus responded in verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me," Jesus says, "has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and the words I say to you are not my own? Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe me on the basis or the evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus was saying, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus said, "When I speak, I'm speaking the words of the Father." Jesus said, when I do miracles, I'm doing the works of the Father." He said, "The Father's in me, and I'm in the Father, and we are one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God." If you want to know what God is like, take a look at Jesus, for Jesus is the revelation of God. You get a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will know who God the Father is. For God the Son reveals God the Father. The sad thing is, these disciples were still confused. They didn't understand. They had been with Jesus 3 years now, and they still didn't understand that Jesus was the revelation of the eternal Father God of this universe. Reminds me of a little first grader I heard about who went off to school on the first day of school. And he came home, and his mom said to him, "Well, son, what did you learn today?" And he said, "I learned how to spell cat." And she said, "Well, spell it for me." And he said, "K-A-T." And she said, "No, son." She said, "You don't spell cat K-A-T. You spell it C-A-T. And he said, "Well, I guess I didn't learn anything then." Well, these disciples had been in the presence of Jesus for 3 years. He was the revelation of the Father. And here's Thomas saying, "If you'll just show us the Father, that'll be enough." Well, they were looking at him. They were looking at God incarnate, and they still didn't recognize him for some reason. And so we find Jesus having this dialogue with Philip and with Thomas and the others who were there, back and forth. So here's Jesus announcing once again that he is God in the flesh, God in human form, the God-man. And he says in verse 6, and I regard verse 6 as one of the key verses in all the Word of God. It ought to be underlined and underscored in every Christian's Bible. It is a key verse in our, in the formulation of our theology of Christ. It is a key verse in the formulation of our theology of salvation. Now, what does the verse read? How does it read? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I'm the way to the Father." Jesus said, "I am the truth about God the Father." Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the life giver." And to make sure everybody got it just right, Jesus said, "No one, no exceptions, no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that simply means that it is impossible for any man or woman anywhere to have a relationship with the eternal God of this universe apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know God the Father, you know Him through Jesus the Son. If you go to heaven, you go through Jesus, or you don't go. Now that sounds narrow-minded. That sounds, in this modern age in which you and I live, which in my estimation worships at the shrine of tolerance, to be very intolerant, to be bigoted, to be narrow-minded. And sometimes we are told by our friends, "How can you Christians be so narrow-minded? How can it be?" To say that Christians are the only ones who are going to heaven. They would say to us, "What about a devout Jew who accepts the Old Testament as the Word of God, but who rejects Jesus as the Messiah? What about that man? Why is he not going to heaven?" They would say to us, "What about the Muslim who is sincere in his religious belief, who believes that Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad, was a valid way to God, just as you Christians say Jesus is a way to God? What about the Hindu? What about the Buddhist? What about all these great religions of the world in which hundreds of millions of people sincerely express their religious practice? What about them? Are they not sincere? How can someone who sincerely holds his religious belief, who is honest and moral and decent and devout about it, how can that person not ultimately go to heaven?" Is there an answer? There is an answer. The answer is found here in the Word of Jesus. Now listen carefully as I read it to you again. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. Verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Those are the words of Jesus. He said, "I'm the only way. There is no other way." You see, truth, just by definition, is narrow. Truth, by definition, is intolerant. Now you think about it. If I said to you, "What is the answer to this mathematical equation? 2 times 2. 2 times 2. What is that, Steve Renfro?" 4. Now, go to the head of the class. You're a good math student. 2 times 2 is 4. But what if I said to you, "Now, Steve, I respect your right to believe that 2 times 2 is 4, and I know you're sincere about that, but I, for one, reject that. I'm into a different kind of math, and according to my mathematical tables, 2 times 2 is 59. Now, I could be very sincere about that. I could write several books trying to prove, according to my mathematical formula, that 2 times 2 is 59, but the fact remains that 2 times 2 will always be 4. Truth is very narrow. Another example. Say you wanted to phone up the pastor one day. You looked in the directory and has my number there. 821-8934. Now, if the phone system's operating as it should, and you punch out those numbers, 821-8934, you will reach our home. Now, you can't rearrange the numbers. You can take the same numbers and rearrange them, but you won't get the pastor. Let's say you decide instead to call 821-8934. You rearrange the last two digits. You dial 821-89 instead of 34. You dial 43. Now, whose number is that, Lamar? That's Lamar Sellers' number. You just take two numbers and switch them, and you don't have the person you were trying to call. Listen, I'm trying to tell you today, truth is very narrow, and truth is very intolerant. You just pick up your phone and just punch out any number you want to, and you may, one chance in 30,000, reach me, but more than likely, you won't. Let's take music. Let's say, Brian, you go here to the piano. I want you to sit down, and I want you to play for us Amazing Grace. But whenever you see a note on your hymnal there that has the notes on the page, whenever you see a C, I want you to hit B. And where you see D, I want you to hit a C. And where you see a sharp, I want you to play a flat. Now, would we have Amazing Grace? We would just have some discordant noise and sound, which a lot of modern music is, in my estimation. It's not a matter of just sitting at the piano and playing whichever keys you want to play. If you want to produce a certain sound, you must be very precise in hitting a precise, particular key. You understand? Truth is very narrow, and truth is very intolerant of error. What about in the world of athletics? What about Major League Baseball? What about our Atlanta Braves? Here we are in the seventh game of the World Series. The Braves are behind one run. It is in the ninth inning. There are two outs. There's one runner on base, and the winning run is at the plate. And you are at bat. And the pitcher winds up and throws a strike right down the middle of the plate. And the umpire says, strike one. And he winds a second time and throws right down the middle of the plate, strike two. And here you are at bat. The pitcher winds up a third time, right down the middle of the plate, strike three. And the umpire says, you're out! You say, now wait a minute, Mr. Umpire, wait. You don't understand. According to my rules, I get four strikes. I deserve another pitch. This is my rules. Now, friends, it doesn't matter what your rules are. One, two, three strikes, and you're out, regardless of how sincerely you may believe that you deserve four shots at it. You don't get it. Truth is very narrow and very intolerant. Cut out from the world of medicine. You wake up one day and you got a terrible pain in your side. So you go see your doctor and he says, you have gallbladder problems. And I'm going to send you over to see Dr. Gaylord. Let him take it out. So you go to Dr. Gaylord's office and he examines you and he schedules a time for your surgery. Now, would you just say to him, now, Doc, when you get in the operating room, you know, just kind of relax and be careful. Just take your old knife and just cut where you want to. You know, just have fun inside of me. You wouldn't do that. You would want a man who had credentials, who had been to medical school, who had been to surgery school, who had experience, who was going to go and get your gallbladder and only your gallbladder. You don't want him fooling with everything else inside of you, do you? No, because truth is very narrow and truth is very intolerant. Let's just use one more. Suppose you needed some gasoline for your automobile. So you go down here to the Saco station, pull in and say to Dick Simon, Dick, fill her up. But instead of going to the gasoline pump, Dick comes out with a case of Quaker State motor oil. And he starts putting motor oil in your gas tank and gasoline in your oil crankcase in your engine. Now, would you allow that? Of course not, because it's not designed to operate that way. You've got to put gasoline in the gasoline tank and oil in the crankcase. If you reverse it, you're going to mess up your automobile. Now, what if Dick said to you, now, wait a minute, listen, I've been in business here. I've been on this corner for 35 years. I know what I'm doing. This is a new way. Trust me. No, truth is very narrow, and truth is very intolerant. Now, why is it, friends, that what we won't tolerate in the world of automobiles and medicine and athletics and music and math and so on, we will in the world of religion? Isn't it amazing? We wouldn't accept any of that otherwise, but somebody comes along and says, well, now you Christians, you believe Jesus is the way, but listen, I believe you, if you just believe in Muhammad the prophet, you're going to go to heaven anyway. No, 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 no. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one way to know God the Father, and that way is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those adherents of those other religions may be very devout and very sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. And it is incumbent upon us, those of us who have the truth and know the truth, to take the gospel of salvation to those who do not know Him. You see, it is through Jesus, through His death and resurrection on the cross, and only through Jesus that sinners might be forgiven of their sins. Every other religious expression is an expression of the works of sinful man. Friends, the best we can do is not good enough for God. If you're going to make preparation for eternity, if you will make preparation for heaven, you must go through Jesus or you will not make it. You can go to a psychiatrist and you can come out an adjusted sinner. You can go to a physician and come out a healthy sinner. You can go into business for yourself and come away an affluent, wealthy sinner. You can learn what the Bible says and become an educated sinner. You can join a church and become a religious sinner, but you'll never go to heaven until you have your sin problem dealt with. And the sin problem of the human heart was dealt with on the cross of Christ and only in the cross of Christ. And unless you go through Jesus, you might as well not even try, because you will not ever know God except through Jesus. Now let them say we're intolerant. Let them say we're bigoted. Let them say we're narrow-minded. But the fact remains that the Bible is categorically clear on this matter. There's no way to explain it away, to interpret it in some other manner. We must interpret it as it clearly is spelled out for us here in the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, granted, there are some folks who would say to us, Jesus is a wonderful religious leader, perhaps the best of all. But there are many other religious leaders. I like what C.S. Lewis had to say in response to that. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis penned these words about Jesus. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a demon, or you may fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He hasn't left that alternative open to us. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? He's not just a great moral teacher. He is the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, who came and lived for a while among us, full of grace and truth, who is open for all men everywhere who will trust Him, an entranceway, a doorway, a pathway into heaven. And whosoever will can find salvation and forgiveness and new life in Him. Would you bow as we pray for a moment? Father, we thank You that You have given Your Son Jesus to be the Savior of all who trust in Him. And I pray as we come now to this time of invitation, if there be someone here who needs to receive Christ, that by Your Spirit, You might draw that person or persons to Jesus. For it's in His name that we ask it. Amen. Would you look this way? In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. If you know in your heart of hearts that you need Christ, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat, come down to the front. I'll be here at the front. And just say, Brother Al, I need Jesus in my life. And I'll introduce you to one of our counselors who will take God's Word and show you how you can know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Perhaps a friend has shared with you the gospel and you prayed to receive Christ in the privacy of your home. If you trusted Jesus in private, you need to declare your faith and allegiance to Him publicly and to follow Him in believer's baptism. If you'd like to do that, if you'll come forward and we'll counsel with you and schedule a time for you to be baptized. Perhaps I speak to someone who needs to transfer your membership into this church, in some other church. God's put it in your heart. You come here week by week, Sunday by Sunday. This is the place where God would have you to serve Him. It's a matter of obedience now to the prompting of the Spirit of God in your life. We'll stand to our feet and sing. Come while we stand.